Well, good morning. Good to see everybody that's here out today after a three-week absence. We're glad that you're here, and I'm glad to be here. We have several who are not here, but I think everybody's accounted for anyway. But I want you to open your Bibles now, please, to 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4 for the text of our lesson. Now, you can look at it on the chart, or you can look in your own Bible. But it's 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. The elders who are among you, I exhort. I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. That's the Apostle Peter's charge to the elders, the Apostle Peter, who was an elder himself. And that is probably the passage in the New Testament that most plainly states the concept that I want to talk about today. The Apostle Peter tells the elders to take charge of the church or the flock where you are, or which is among you. In other words, the local church where they are members. That's his divine charge, that is, it's given by the inspiration of the Spirit of God to the elders. They are to shepherd and oversee the local church where they are. I had a request that I did not fully understand until I got there. And it was from a young man that had been corresponding with me for 15 years, but I had never met. This young man named Timothy Massawe, I had assumed he was a preacher in the country of Tanzania. And when he started corresponding with me, I wasn't even sure where Tanzania is, and you probably still aren't. But it's just south of Kenya, and everybody knows where that is. But at any rate, he lives in Moshi, Tanzania, which is at the foot of the tallest mountain on the African continent. And I spent 5 days looking through the fog at the foot of Mount Kilimanjaro, and I've yet to see the top of it to this day. But it's over 20,000 feet tall. And he's not a preacher, he's a lawyer, but he's a dedicated Christian. And Michelle and I, and Pam Lawrence and Don McLean stayed in his house with his family for about 4 or 5 days. And taught God's word there. But before we ever went, Brother Massawe, Timothy Massawe, made a recommendation. He made a plea to me, and he never let up on this plea. Please come teach us about the autonomy of the local church. And I'm going to say more about this next Sunday afternoon when I report on the work that the four of us did in East Africa, in Kenya, and in Tanzania. But that was the request that they made. And since this young man is an educated man, he is a lawyer, and he is a leading lawyer, and Moshi is a city of about 500,000 people. And he is the president of one of the civic clubs there in the city of Moshi. So he's a man about town, so to speak. And as I was talking with him ahead of time, he was. And this is a picture of him translating for me as I'm preaching on Sunday morning in the city of Moshi, Tanzania, to the Church of Christ there. I told him, I'm not going to use the word autonomy because that's an English word that even a lot of English-speaking people don't fully understand. I'm going to use the word local control. But he said, no. Use the word autonomy, because he was translating into Swahili, which is the tongue that covers all of Tanzania and Kenya and the nations of East Africa. And he said there is an exact translation in Swahili of the term autonomy. And that exact translation is local sovereignty. And that's the very English terminology he used. I don't know what the Swahili word is, and I probably couldn't translate or couldn't pronounce it if I did. But I thought, that's exactly right. You could not have done a better job of expressing what autonomy is, no matter how hard you tried. Autonomy is local sovereignty, local rule that is not compromised by anyone outside that local entity taking any oversight of the work that that local entity does. And what I'm going to do this morning is pretty much, not exactly, but pretty much preach the sermon that I preached last Sunday morning in Moshi, Tanzania, on the autonomy of the local church. I'm sorry that Brother Masawa is not here to translate it for us into Swahili, but I don't think that would help us a lot anyway. It didn't help me a bit, but it helped the audience there in Tanzania, in Moshi. The local church is the specific organization that God has given to His people in His relation, in their relationship in Christ. Sometimes we use the word church to mean the whole body of the saved. And I'll give you passages without going to them because it's not directly related to the lesson. Matthew 16:18, Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." That's the body of all the saved in all the world. But Jesus gave organization to the church, that is organization by which the church is to do its work. And I'm doing exactly what I did last Sunday morning in Moshi. I define for them what I mean by organization. When I say organization, I mean a group of people who have oversight, a common work to be done, and pooled resources that we usually call a treasury. Any group of people that has those three characteristics is an organization. And the reason I use that definition, because that's how the local church is an organization. The local church, such as the Highway 5 South Church of Christ, is a group of people who are in an association together. We've agreed to work together. But this local church has organization. It has oversight. It has people who make the decisions for the local church. It has pooled resources. We have a treasury that the members of this church contribute to on the first day of the week. And we have a work that we do as a group that's separate from the work that we do individually. Individually, you may go out and call on Sister Loreen, or you may go out and call on Brother Sister Pierce. That's something you do individually, and many in this congregation do that, and I appreciate that. And you don't have to advertise it, and you don't advertise it. You're doing what's right. But there are things that we do together as a group through the treasury with the oversight of the elders. Those three things make this local church an organization. And this is the only organization that God has given His church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, the Apostle Paul wrote to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that at every place called the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Now that's in distinction from, it's not in contradiction to, but it's in distinction from how Jesus used the word church in Matthew 16:18. When he said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." That's all the saved people in all the world. It has no organization on this earth. The only organization that there is on this earth for God's people, serving and working as God's people, is the local church, such as the Highway 5 South Church of Christ, or the Church of God at Corinth. Each local church, when it matures, is to have elders and deacons. I'm very thankful that this local church has matured to the point several years ago that we have elders And a few years after that, they were able to have deacons. Brother Joe Davis and I are the elders of this church. And of course, you know that Brother Mark Hammonds, Brother Will Strain are the deacons of the church. And so we have matured to the point that this local church does have elders and deacons, and that is the New Testament pattern. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, the Apostle Paul writes, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi. Now, that saints are, that simply means people set apart to God's service. It's another name for Christians or disciples. And that's all the members of the church with the bishops and deacons. The word bishop means overseers. And it's another name for the elders. They're also called shepherds or pastors. Those are all named for the same office of men, the men who oversee the local church. And then there are the deacons. The word deacon just means servants. They're ones who serve the local church under the oversight of the elders. And I want you to see how simple that is. That's all the organization God has given His church. A local congregation of God's people with elders, also called overseers, also called shepherds, to oversee and to shepherd the church, deacons to serve the church, and saints or Christians or disciples to work together to do the Lord's work. That's it. Isn't that amazingly simple? And by the way, preachers are not an office in the local church. I'm a preacher wherever I go. I'm a preacher here when I'm working in the pulpit here. But when I was over in Kenya teaching in Kiorori, I was a preacher there. When I was in Tanzania preaching and teaching in Tanzania or Tanzania, they say it both ways, then I was a preacher there. Preachers are preachers wherever they go. But the offices in the local church are the elders and the deacons, and then there are the saints, the disciples, the Christians, the members who all work together. And I may talk more next week about how we are to all work together in the local church. It's something we all do. The Lord wants elders in every local church. Now, they have to meet qualifications. Those qualifications are given in Titus chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, and in 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. You can read those for yourself. But before men can be selected by the congregation and appointed to the office of elders, they must meet those qualifications. But it is God's design. It is His pattern. It's His plan that there be elders in every local church. As Paul and Barnabas were coming to the end of Paul's first journey of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, then they doubled back and went back through congregation where they'd already preached and where they had already established congregations, and notice what they did. So when they had appointed elders in every church, now how many churches does the Lord want there to be elders in? Every church. That's the New Testament pattern. The Lord wants elders in every local church. Now, they have to mature to the point where they can have those elders and where they can have those deacons. But the Lord wants that to be done. And a congregation that doesn't have elders and deacons needs to mature to the point that they have qualified men, and then they need to be selected and appointed to the office. When they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So it is God's design, God's plan, that every local church have its own elders and its own deacons. And the elders are the ones that God has given to oversee the work that is to make the decisions for the local church. In 1 Peter chapter 5, our text, we turn back to verses 1 through 3. The elder who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder, and the witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, shepherd. Now that word shepherd is the word that could be translated pastor. It means to watch out for the souls. Shepherd the flock of God. Now what flock? What flock do Joe Davis and I have the oversight of? What flock do we shepherd? Do we watch out for their souls? The flock of God which is among you. That's very specific. Whereas a preacher, wherever I go and preach, I'm a preacher. But as an elder, the only place I have the right to help make decisions, now notice carefully, I can't make any decisions by myself. Brother Joe Davis cannot make any decisions by himself. We must make those decisions together. It's a decision that the elders, plural, make. The elders, plural. But we only have the oversight of the local flock where we are. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Nor as being lords over those entrusted to you. We can't just enforce our will on the membership regardless of what's best, regardless of what you want. That would be lording it over you. Brother Joe and I always try, if there's a decision to be made that affects the whole congregation, we try to find out what is the will of the congregation. And we take that into account. The first thing we must do is do what the Lord wants us to do. And then we have to exercise our judgment. What's the best way to accomplish what the Lord wants us to do within the realm of opinion? But we're not going to run roughshod over the desires and the opinions of the members. If we did that, we would be lording it over the flock. And we try very hard, and I believe Brother Joe is at least as careful as I am, not to do that, not to lord it over the flock, but to make those decisions, first of all, which are in harmony with the Lord's will, and then secondly, which will harmonize with the will of the members of the congregation. Not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. So that is the kind of oversight we've seen. Now, let me give an illustration of how this is violated. I know, I'm not going to give any names, of a congregation that's not very far from here. And the elders of that congregation, I found this out firsthand, this is not secondhand information. The elders of that congregation are overseeing a congregation close by which lacks elders. They're overseeing not only the congregation where they are, but they're overseeing another congregation which does not have elders. That is absolutely not authorized. In fact, it is contradictory to what the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 5:1-3. I don't care whether another congregation has elders or not. Brother Joe and I have no right to make any decisions for that congregation. The brethren at Moshi, one reason they wanted me to preach on autonomy. There are white missionaries sent from American churches, and they have a preacher training school there that is supported by people from America, and they were trying to make the decisions for the local church there in Moshi and telling those brethren in Moshi what they had to do. Elders in America, thousands of miles away. As Michelle said, to get where we were going, we had to take 5 flights, cover 3 continents, and 48 hours of flying and downtime in airports. That's how far away those elders are, and they think they can oversee the work of the local church in Moshi, Tanzania. That is, first of all, it can't be done. And the second place, it's wrong. It's ridiculously wrong. You think you know more about what needs to be done in Moshi, Tanzania than the members of that church in Moshi, Tanzania? Of course not. The oversight of that local church is within that local church. The oversight of every local church, that's autonomy. The oversight of every local church is inside that of all the work of that local church. No part of the work of that local church can be decided by people outside that local congregation. And I assured those people in Moshi, I'm not going to come here and try to tell you, make decisions for you about what you have to do. I'll preach and teach the Word of God as long as you allow me to. And I'll preach on the subject that you ask me to preach on. But I won't make any decisions. I won't try to make any decisions. For this local church, you make your own decisions. That's the way God set up His people. That's the only organization and the only way that organization is run. Now, even in a church that has no elders, it can still do its own work with oversight within that local church. As far as we ever read about in the New Testament, the church at Antioch never had elders. Look at Acts chapter 13. This is the beginning of Paul and Barnabas' first trip of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. Now, in the church there was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who is called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said — now they're working by the direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit, these are prophets — "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them." Then, having fasted and prayed, laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Now the Holy Spirit told them to do this, but they, the church in Antioch, sent Paul and Barnabas off. And this is the beginning of Paul's first journey. At this point, he's still called Saul. In Acts 13, later on, his name was changed to Paul. But this is Paul's first journey of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. Now, where do you see in Antioch about any elders sending out Paul and Barnabas? There's nothing said about that. And I believe they would have been mentioned had they been the ones that sent them out. No elders ever mentioned in the church act. But they sent out Paul and Barnabas on Paul's first work of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. And when Paul and Barnabas had finished that first journey, notice what they did in Acts 14, verses 26 and 27. "From there," they, that is Paul and Barnabas, "sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. Now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them, and that it had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles." The church at Antioch, with no elders, sent out Paul and Barnabas on their first work. And when Paul and Barnabas came back, they reported on their work to the church there in Antioch. And by the way, Lord willing, next Sunday afternoon — not today, but next Sunday afternoon at 2 o'clock, I will report to the work here on the work that Brother Don McLean and Sister Pam Lawrence and Michelle and I did over in East Africa. And I hasten to add, Pam Lawrence and Michelle Sharp did not do any preaching. They did a lot of teaching of women's classes, but they did no preaching. That would be a direct violation of at least two New Testament passages. Only men can preach to a general audience of people. But nonetheless, they did the Lord's work over there. We'll have some photographs and we'll tell about it. And so I will report back to the church here. And later on, I will be going to other congregations that assisted us in doing this work. I've already lined up to go down to the church in Biscoe, Arkansas, that helped pay. And I'm going to talk to the brethren over in Evening Shade about going over there and reporting to them. And I'll be reporting to other congregations that assisted us in doing this work. And so even a church without elders is able to make its own decisions and do its own work, even though it does not have elders. Now, the men of the congregation have to do that, but that's something we can study later on. Each local church must and can — I intentionally use the word can rather than may here, because this has to do not with permission, this has to do with ability. Now, the Lord requires that each local church on its own do certain things, and the churches have the ability to do whatever the Lord requires us to do. Each local church can take the gospel to the lost. Each local church can do the work of evangelism. I want to give the church in Thessalonica as an example. When Paul wrote to Thessalonica, it was a fairly new congregation. 1 Thessalonians is considered to be the earliest book of the New Testament. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1, we read, "Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." To whom is Paul writing? He's writing to the church of the Thessalonians. Now notice how he commends them in verse 8. "For from you the word of the Lord is sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we need not say anything." The church, that new congregation, had sent out the gospel everywhere. So Paul didn't even have to mention them. Now I want to tell you something about the Highway 5 South Church of Christ here in Mountain Home, Arkansas. We have a website called ChristIsTheWay.com. And those who request our Bible correspondence course, which we send out all over the world, we put on the email list free of charge a Bible teaching paper called Meditate on These Things. Do you know how Timothy Massawe learned about me? He's been corresponding with me for 15 years. I didn't know who he was. I thought he was a preacher. He's not a preacher. He's a lawyer. Another man, by the way, Brother Nelson, we learned to really respect Brother Nelson, preaches there. Do you know, did I give the wrong name? I'll get the right name for Michelle later. Sorry about that. I'll get us all straightened out before next Sunday afternoon. But nonetheless, Timothy Massawe has been in touch with me for 15 years because he learned about us on our website, ChristIsTheWay.com. And friends, because of our website and because of our paper, Meditate on These Things, this is the primary reason, they learned about congregational autonomy. And those American missionaries and the elders that send out don't have the right to make decisions for that local church. But each local church makes its own decision. And they took a stand on that. And they left the American missionaries. And they left the oversight from America. They're standing on their own two feet as a local congregation of God's people. And it was through the teaching that is sent out by ChristIsTheWay.com and Meditate on These Things. This congregation, through that evangelistic work, is responsible for the only congregation that they know of that's taking a stand in that state of Tanzania. Whether there's others in Tanzania, I don't have a clue. The Lord knows those are His. But that's what a local church can do, and that's what this local church is doing right now. And that's the result of the work of this local church. Each local church is capable of edifying its own members. Do we need to set up preacher training schools apart from the church to train preachers? Do we need to set up elder training schools apart from the church to train elders? Do we need to set up Bible class training schools apart from the church to train teachers? Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. Let me stop before I say anything more. I'm not opposed to colleges. I went to college myself, although you may not know it. And I'm not opposed to colleges that have a Bible department. I went to a college that has a Bible department. That's simply part of educating young people. I believe you can teach the Bible anywhere, in any kind of arrangement. And that includes a college. But the purpose of those colleges is not to train people to work in the local church. It's the work of the local church to train its preachers, to train its elders, train its deacons. Why do you think we have a men's Bible class? That's the work of the local church to accomplish those things. Quickly, Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. And He Himself, talking of Christ, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Pastors and teachers are the same office. Christ set those offices in the church. Why did He set those offices in the church? For the equipping of the saints. I like the old King James here, the perfecting of the saints. And that's the literally correct translation. I used to have an old Ford pickup that was as old as the hills. And back at a time when I liked to fool around with, and I never was a mechanic, don't misunderstand me. But at least I could tune up an old car before everything was hooked up to computers. And I would dither with that old car, and I would get the timing just right, and then I'd go around and look at the tailpipe. And if it was running smoothly and there was no smoke coming out of the tailpipe, then I thought, all right, that car has been tuned, that old truck is tuned up. It's perfected. Now, don't misunderstand me. It was far from being a perfect old truck. It was about 15 or 20 years old at that time. But you had done everything you could do to get it to run right when you tuned it up. And so this is that is doing everything you can do to get people to serve the Lord the right way. That's the perfecting. That's the equipping of the saints. Why? For the work of the ministers, so we can serve each other. That's why you're training people, so they can serve each other. for the edifying of the body of Christ. That is to build up the body of Christ. Here's the point. And I'm going to quit this passage for sake of time. But read down through verse 16. The local church builds itself up. We don't need some outside organization doing the building up of the local church. We don't need some outside organization training preachers. We don't need some outside organization training elders. The local church is God's organization to equip His people to do all the work that God has given His people to do. Each local church can relieve its own needy. We don't need to set up some kind of an organization, be it an orphanage or be it a home for widows, to do the work that God has given the church to do. I have received an email from a preacher that was in our classes over in Kenya just since we got back. And this preacher said, we have four orphans in the congregation. How shall we care for them? I told him, members of the church need to take those orphans into their homes. And if that's a greater burden than those members can sustain, then the church should help them financially to take care of those needy orphans. And if that's a greater burden than that local church can sustain, then other local churches can help them sustain that burden. And I can put my finger on the verse that teaches every part of that work. You don't need to set up human organizations under board of directors to do the work God has given the church to, and to take the oversight of that away from the local church. Let each local church do its own work. In Acts chapter 2, verses 44 and 45, now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions, good, and divided them among all of us. Anyone had need. Now, all that's telling us that there was a common treasury, and that the members of the church saw that nobody in that church did without the necessities of life as they cared for one another. Now, one last thing. Local churches may cooperate with each other. I've been called anti-cooperation. I've been called a lot worse than that. I've been called all kinds of things. And I told the brother, he wanted to know, are you anti-cooperation? I said, I believe in cooperation of churches, but I believe it has to be scriptural. It cannot be a sacrificing of the local rule, the autonomy, the sovereignty of the local church. Each local church makes its own decisions about all of its own work. Yes, you can have cooperation and benevolence. In Romans chapter 15, verses 25 and 26, but now Paul says, I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it has pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. Now, why were the churches in Macedonia and Achaia, Greece, sending to the brethren in Judea? Well, it's a contribution for the poor saints there. Why do the poor saints there need help? Well, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Verses 13 and 14 says, for I do not mean, now this is the same collection he's talking about, I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by an equality, that now this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be equality. Here's the point. Not that some great big church is going to take on the work and tell all these smaller churches, you send money to us, and we'll oversee this work for all of you churches. That's the precise opposite of what Paul is doing here. That's the sponsoring church or the overseeing church arrangement. And that is a violation of the autonomy, the local rule of the local church. But rather, when a local church has greater benevolent needs that it's able to take care of within its own members than it is able to take care of, then the Lord wants equality. He wants each local church to be able to take care of its own needy. And so those churches that have an abundance, more than they need to take care of their own, can send directly to the church need in order to have equality, that every church may meet its own work, do its own need. You remember 2 or 3 years ago, there was a hurricane that hit the Houston, Texas area. And this congregation sent $2,000 or $3,000 to a congregation down on the Houston, in the bay there, Galveston Bay, because they had greater benevolent needs than they were able to meet. We learned about them through the preacher over in Piggott. He used to preach down there. And we sent directly, the elders here sent directly to that congregation in order that they might be able to meet their own needs. Now, there's the specific authority for that. There was no intervening. There was another eldership that wanted the congregations in the area to contribute money to them. And then they would oversee the work of sending the money down to the Houston area. That's not authorized. That's one eldership overseeing a work for a number of congregations. That's the violation of local autonomy. Each local church making its own decisions under its own elders. And evangelism and edification, we can cooperate with each other as long as there is no sacrificing of autonomy. Paul told the Corinthians, I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to do you service. That is, Paul got support directly from each local church, sending directly to him in order for him to preach in Corinth. When I first moved here, been almost 10 years ago now, when I first moved here, this local church was not able to fully support its own preacher. And I was getting support from other congregations. They were sending directly to me. And I was making a report to everybody that was sending to me how much I'm getting, where it's coming from. But I made a report to each local congregation. There was no overseeing eldership that said, send your money to us and we'll send to these preachers or this preacher over here. Each local church directly contributing to the preacher to do the work of evangelism and edification. That's the New Testament pattern. And there's no sacrificing of autonomy. You know what? That's such a simple concept. That's the Lord's will. And that's the Lord's plan. That brethren in Moshi, Tanzania, without any preacher ever going there and saying, no, you got to do it this way. They saw that point, and they broke away and started their own congregation, Brethren in Moshi, Tanzania, and they oversee their own work, and no American missionaries tell them what they have to do, as they do all over the world. That's one of the blights of the American missionaries, is putting their thumbs on top of people in third world countries and say, you've got to do it this way, making decisions for them. They broke away from that. They're doing their own work, their own oversight. They are a congregation standing independent in Moshi, Tanzania. And you, brethren, through the work that this church is doing, are the cause, or at least a major cause, that they're there. And I think that we have reason to be very, very happy about that. Do you know where Moshi, Tanzania is? Do you know where Mount Kilimanjaro is? It's the highest mountain in Africa. It's over 20,000 feet. I will just look at the base of it. Always covered in clouds, so I can't see it. But nonetheless, that's where Moshi, Tanzania is. And now, there's a faithful congregation of God's people there. And they understand local autonomy. And so do you. Thank you for your time. There may be somebody in the audience who needs to make your life right with your Maker. We invite you to do that while together we stand and while we sing.